Today we plan to go through John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Jesus is praying for his disciples at this point, as far as this passage we're going to look at. So this entire chapter is a prayer. Last week we looked at Jesus praying for himself, basically, that God would glorify him, that God the Father would glorify God the Son, that God the Father would get more glory from what God the Son is going to do, which is go to the cross and be raised from the dead. So he was praying for himself, not in a self-centered way at all, but it was a very personal prayer. And then in this passage, he's praying for his disciples. And then next time we look at this again, so in three Sundays from now, we'll be looking at, Jesus praying for all believers. So it's an amazing chapter. It's right before Jesus is going to be arrested. So in today's passage, he's praying for his disciples. There's two themes. There are two themes specifically we'll be zeroing in on as we go through this passage. One is the word, and the other is the world. And we'll look at each of these, but please stand. We're going to pray, and we'll read a portion of this passage. Father, I thank you for your word, and I do pray that we would treat it with incredible respect, because your word gives life. You, through your word, you give life, and we thank you, Lord, for that. So I pray that you would teach us, that you'd help us to hear, help us to listen, and I pray that it'd be a really awesome just an awesome time in your word. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst and the way you're showing yourself so strong time and time again. And we pray, Father, that you'd lead us as we go through this passage. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in John 17, and we'll read verses 6 through 8 at this time. Verse 6, rather. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Please be seated. So as we go through this passage, this and the verses after it, we're going to look at two themes here. The first is the word, and by the word we mean the Father's word, God the Father's word, and God the Son's word, Christ's word. And so it basically boils down to God's word. So God the Father, God the Son, his word. So specifically, we're going to look at the disciples' relationship with the word. And that helps us because these things are true for all disciples, not just the disciples who followed Jesus during those 3 years. So we're going to look at a three-part relationship with the word, God's word. Part one, the disciples, they keep it. They keep it. Verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So Jesus' disciples have kept his word. They've been faithful. And to keep means to, like, protect, but also to obey and to do that which it says. So they've kept his word. So Jesus, he's manifested or revealed the name of God the Father to the men, the disciples, whom you've given me out of the world. Out of the world. They're not part of the world. They're not of the world. They've been taken out of it in some ways. And by world, it's unbelieving world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So they were God the Father's. God the Father gave them to God the Son. And then they have kept your word. They've been faithful to keep the word of God. So the disciples and each one of us as disciples, we are called to keep God's word. And that means to protect it, to cherish it, to take it in, and to do that which it says. Simply to do, by the grace of God, the things God wants us to do. So the disciples, they keep it. They keep God's word. Part two, as far as a three-part relationship with the word, with God's word. Part two, the disciples receive it. Verses 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things which were given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So they've received God's word. They received them in verse 8, and have known surely that I came forth from you. So looking at verse 7 and verse 8, you have known, or they have known all things, that all things which you've given me, that God the Father has given God the Son, they're from God the Father. Everything emanates from God the Father. And I've given them the words which you've given me. So God the Father gave Jesus words, and Jesus shared those words with his disciples. And they have received them. His disciples have received God's word. Now they've known surely that I came forth from you. So they're confident that Jesus was sent from God the Father. And they believe that you sent me. So out of that confidence, there's a belief that God the Father sent God the Son. They sent him to us, and that we can be built up and we can come to life. So his disciples have received God's word. In the same way, all disciples are called to receive God's word. We're to keep it and also receive it. And in some ways, like the parable of the soils. Remember the four soils. There was hard soil as far as seed that was spread, and there was hard soil, so nothing grew because the birds came and ate it up. There was stony soil or rocky soil, and the seed would take root, but not very far because the roots couldn't go deep because of the stones, so no depth. And then thorny soil, and he likened that to the thorns, the cares of this world. And then there's good soil. So hard soil is, boy, I got a hard heart. I either know what's needed, or I'm going to rely on myself, or I don't believe in Jesus. I've got a hard heart. A stony soil is, oh yeah, I'm all about the things of God. And yet whenever persecution hits or temptation hits, it's like I'm bolting because I have no depth at all. So it sprouts, but no fruit. Thorny soil, man, that's the seed that's spread, but there's so many worries. There's all sorts of worries about this world and about the past, the present, the future, and how are we going to make it, and what do people think of me, and all the worries of this world. How am I going to have enough to make it? And so the thorns that come our way, and so because of these, the cares of this world, it chokes out the word of God. But then there's good soil. And good soil, it's not hard, it's not stony, it's not thorny. It receives God's word and bears tons of fruit because the soil, the seeds have a place to go. Sue has a marvelous garden. And we bring compost in every year. And she cultivates it, so there's not going to be a whole lot of weeds. There's always some weeds, but she fights them. But it's just beautiful, and just takes in the seeds. They take root, and it just bears incredible fruit. We just love the strawberries we just had, and everything from broccoli, and it's just been wonderful. Everything's so tasty. So it's like good soil, and that's what we're called to have is good soil. We're called to receive God's word. So Jesus' disciples, they've received it. They've kept the word. They've received the word. And it's a great example for us. So that's part one. And part two, as far as a believer's relationship with the world. Part three, we'll look at a little bit later. We'll move on to theme number two. Theme number two is the world. And by the world, it's the unbelieving world. The disciples' relationship with the world is sort of being focused on here. And their relationship with the world is true for us as well, as far as each one of us. All disciples, whether it was the disciples who followed Jesus directly during his lifetime, or whether it's each one of us and we're part of this band of disciples that God's raised up throughout the world. All genuine believers are to be disciples, or are disciples of Jesus, and are to live that way. So there's a five-part relationship with the world that we'll look at real quickly as we go through this. So part one, as far as our relationship with the world. Part one. Disciples are in the world. So Jesus' disciples and each one of us as disciples, we are in the world. Oops. We're in the world. Verses 9 through 11. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. So Jesus is praying for his disciples. He doesn't pray for the rest of the world, the unbelieving world. He doesn't pray for them. He's praying for his disciples at this time. And he says, all of mine, all my disciples are yours, Father God. Everything that's yours, Father God, is mine. And I'm glorified in my disciples and through them and through all that you've given me. And then verse 11, now I'm no longer in the world. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross the next day. But these are in the world, so my disciples are still in the world, and I come to you. Jesus is going to go to the Father. His disciples are still in the world. So they're still in the world, and being in the world is not an easy place to be. These disciples, every one of them, Judas is not actually in the picture at this time. He's already gone out, and he's going to come back with a band of people to arrest Jesus. So every one of his disciples who's here, listening to this prayer, partaking in this, every one of them, they die for their faith, except for John, who suffered persecution severely and was end up being exiled to the island of Patmos. And God gave him a lot of grace. He had him write the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. So being in the world is not an easy place. These folks are going to pay dearly for their faith. It's a hard place to be in some ways. And that's where each one of us are. We're in the world. We're in an unbelieving world around us. And that's the reality. There's so many people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he died on the cross for our sins. They don't believe that he's made provision for our forgiveness. And so our sins can be fully forgiven. They don't believe it. In fact, they don't like that. We believe that sometimes. So the disciples are in the world, part one, as far as our relationship with the world. Part two, disciples are protected from the world. Also in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is praying to the Father, keep them, protect them through your name, O God the Father, that those whom you've given me, that they may be one. So they're going to be protected. They're in the world. There's all sorts of hardships, but they're going to be protected in the midst of being in the world and all that means. So he's basically saying here in verse 11, guard them. Guard them. Guard my disciples. Guard them. And guard them that they may be one as we are. So the unity of genuine believers, the oneness of genuine believers, it's a reflection of the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So one of the reasons the forces of darkness, they hate unity, the unity of the brethren. They hate it because it looks like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We reflect their unity. And the forces of darkness do not want anything around that looks like God or looks like God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. So they try to undermine our unity, but they're not going to succeed. And Jesus is praying specifically for protection. Now, in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So Jesus, being with them live, he provided protection for his disciples. And those whom you gave me, I've kept. None of them is lost. None of them have been destroyed or is to be destroyed or has been destroyed. Except the son of perdition, the son of destruction. That would be Judas. A title that actually is later used for the ultimate false Christ, the Antichrist, who we see later in Revelation. And we see in the Thessalonian books and we see in different places in Daniel. But he's called the son of perdition in one of the Thessalonian books. So except for the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So there was no protection for Judas because it was ordained from long ago. Jesus or God the Father knew that Judas would rise up and would rebel against Jesus. It was known, it was allowed, and it was actually a fulfillment of scripture. So Judas, the son of perdition, the son of destruction. He's the only one who wasn't protected. But wonderful protection to his disciples, wonderful protection to each one of us. Even when we were out there at the tent experience, as far as the tent fundraiser for the Christian football team that my son is part of, and all three of my sons have been part of it. And there's been a sense of protection, even in the midst of really wild circumstances in terms of the rain the other day, and you don't want to be under a tent with big metal poles in the context of a huge storm. We had inches of rain over those couple few days, inches of rain that came down in this area, and the potential for lightning, and it was just really nasty. So there was just a sense of protection. I just felt very safe in the hands of God. Plus, we canceled the youth event that we were going to have under the tent. It's like, no, I don't think youth should be under here. We don't want to have a fried youth. So that's not going to happen. So there was a sense of protection even there. And it was a great picture as far as the protection. This deluge of rain, and we're under the tent. We're actually dry, except for a couple leaks in the tent. So we stayed away from those. But there's a sense of protection. And that's how God protects us. Jesus protects us. He keeps us from going certain directions which bring undue harm. And he restores us if we've taken bad paths. He helps protect us by restoring us and helping us to not do the same kinds of things again. And there's so many ways in which he protects us. We don't know how many ways there are as far as all the ways that God is protecting us, and we have no clue. You know, I liken it to the whole, the stars and the shooting stars, which are meteorites and, you know, big pieces of rock and ice. And they're going into our atmosphere all the time. And if you're a camper, you may sit on a beach or ponder them as we have before, my sons and I, years ago, actually a number of years ago now. And we look up and see these shooting stars. And you think, all of these, each one of these could, like, if they hit you in the head, it'd be like really bad. But they burn up in the atmosphere. And that's what a shooting star is. It's burning up in all its glory. And it's like going across the whole sky really fast. And in some ways, that's a great picture of the protection that God gives each one of us. We don't know all the things we're being protected of. And I think back even on rebellious days I had as a teenager, it's amazing the protective hand of God upon me and upon maybe each one of us, that God had a reason. He had a purpose for us. Our time had not yet come. And so he protected us even from ourselves and from things we had done that were very harmful, destructive, and potentially really life-threatening. So the disciples are protected from the world. That's part two. Part three, the disciples are hated by the world. Hated by the world, verses 13 and 14. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is saying he's going to go see the Father. And these things he's spoken, he speaks, and he's spoken in the world, and it's so that his joy can be in his disciples, and ultimately in all believers. But wonderful joy in the midst of being in the world, and very, very much an unbelieving world in a lot of ways. So I've given them your word, I've given my disciples your word. The world has hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. They're not marching to the same tune. They're not defined by the world. Their identity doesn't come from the world. And by world, it means the unbelieving world. And just as I am not of the world, Jesus wasn't of the world. We saw what happened to him. Well, do we expect anything better as far as the persecution that can come our way? And so the disciples, they're hated by the world. You know, even, I really don't want to have a political focus like constantly. But in politics, you see if someone actually takes a stand for godly principles, and it's God who judges the heart as far as what's inside the heart and how sincere and all that. And that's between a person and God. But when someone takes a stand for godly principles, it's amazing how hated they are. incredibly hated. And you can be a Democrat or Republican or, you know, whatever your background or whatever. There's hatred that takes place if somebody takes a stand for something righteous, like protecting the unborn or respecting all people independent of races or various aspects of godly principles. And it's amazing how hated someone can be because they take a stand for what is right. And so the disciples are hated by the world. Each one of us, in some ways, we're hated by the unbelieving world. We're hated as well as disciples of Jesus. So that's part three of the disciples' relationship with the world. Part four, disciples are not of the world. So verses 15 and 16, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is praying that, hey, don't take them out of the world. Father, don't take them out of the world. I have them there for a purpose. And Father, don't take them out. But in the process of being in the world, protect them from the evil one. Protect them from Satan and from Satan's forces. Be their hand of protection, just as we talked about. Disciples are protected from the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is not of the world. He didn't stem from the unbelieving world, and he doesn't represent the unbelieving world. And believers in Christ, his disciples, and then each one of us, descendants of the disciples spiritually, that we're not of the world either. That's not to be the tune we march to. That's not to be what makes us excited. That's not to be the crowd we have to be accepted by. We're not of the world. We don't fit in. And so it's interesting that that leads us to part five. Part five, as far as our relationship with the world. Disciples are sent into the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So sanctify them by the truth. Set them apart by the truth of God's word. And we'll look at that in more detail in just a few minutes. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you've sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So here's a world who hates us, and we're not of it, and yet we're sent into it. Specifically sent into it for a purpose. It's like God wants us to do that, to be sent into this very lost world and share Christ with people and live the gospel out in the midst of hostility so often. And so we've been sent into the world. We're not of it, but we've been sent into it. And it's likened to a deep sea diver, for example, who is in the ocean blue and exploring all the dolphins and the whales and the sharks and other things. Deep sea diver, everything's swimming around, jellyfish, other nasty things. And they're swimming around, and deep sea diver is in the midst of the ocean, is not really of it, that's not the long-term home, has a lifeline up, and that's what we are to keep, a lifeline to the Father. We've been sent into the world, it doesn't really like us when we stand for Christ, and we are called to remain and maintain an incredible relationship with the Lord in the midst of that, and to stand strong. So disciples are sent into the world. All the disciples, Jesus' disciples, were sent into the world. They preached the gospel everywhere. At one point, the Jewish leaders said, they have turned the entire world upside down. And they were lamenting that fact. These guys, they're unschooled. And yet, they've turned the entire world upside down. Amazingly powerful, incredible impact. And that's a great, great picture for each one of us. So that was theme number two, the world. Now back to theme number one. We looked at the word that his disciples, they kept it, they received it. Reminders that we're to keep the word of God, we're to receive the word of God. But also part three, as far as our relationship with the word. Disciples are sanctified by it. We are sanctified by the word. verses 17, 18, and 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then verse 18, we've already looked at, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. To sanctify means to be set apart. So sanctify them, set them apart by your truth, by your word. Your word is truth. Your word is not good ideas. Your word is not attractive, wonderful stories. Your word is truth. In this world that we live in that rebels against absolute truth, it's like, well, it's true for you, but not true for me. It's like, no, the word of God is truth. And it's true no matter what someone or how someone perceives it. And so sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth, by your word. Your word is truth. And then we're sent into the world as disciples, and each one of us are sent into the world. And then verse 19 again, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus, he sets himself apart for God's purposes. Sets himself apart that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He's our example. He paves the way. So the disciples are sanctified by the word. They're set apart by the word. All believers are sanctified by the word, set apart for his purposes in a wonderful way. And for us, or for each one of us as believers, we're set apart and purified in the process as the word of God does a work in our lives. As we're into the Bible every day, or for daily Bible reading, devotions, as we gather for small group Bible study, as we gather in a setting such as this, the word of God is going into our hearts with love and grace, and it sanctifies us. It sets us apart, but also purifies us. Now, Jesus said he also was sanctifying himself. He was being set apart for God's purposes. He's going to the cross, and he's going to be resurrected. He didn't have to be purified at all, but he went to the cross. Each one of us were set apart and were purified in the process. So even though we're in the world, we're set apart. Even though we're hated by the world, we're set apart, we're sanctified. Even though we're sent into the world, we're set apart. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Again, the deep sea diver, it's like, okay, I'm in this really wild environment, and it's not really my home, but I'm here, and I'm here for a purpose. And I have a wonderful lifeline up to the ship. And so each one of us, we're here for a purpose, and we have an incredible lifeline. And it's the word of God that helps to sanctify us. God, through his word, sanctifies us, sets us apart, purifies us, that we can stand strong. So personal application regarding the word, God's word, God the Father, God the Son, regarding his word, are you receiving it? Are you taking it in, having good soil, cultivating good soil, not hard soil? It's like, I'm strong-willed, or I'm in charge of my own life, or I don't believe in Jesus, or whatever. We're not to have hard soil in any way, or stony soil. It's like, oh, there's some dirt there, but also a bunch of stones. And it's like, things can germinate well, but boy, they don't go very deep. And so I like the things Jesus can give me, but I sure don't want to pay a price for my faith. I wouldn't die for him. I just want him to give me good things. I have a Jesus in my pocket, and he stays there right in my pocket. He's my best buddy. And it's like, it's great to have a close relationship with the Lord, but are you willing to pay a price for him? And do you really believe it to the point of dealing with persecution and facing it? So that's stony soil. And then thorny soil, man, that's the cares of this world. What do people think of me? And, oh, how am I going to pay the bills? And just all the things that we think about. And I guess I don't mean to put that down, because we think these thoughts. But these are the kinds of things that can really get in the way of fruitful seed planting in our hearts and the fruit that God wants to bear in our lives. So when it comes to what do people think of me, the answer is, I don't care what people think of me. I care what God thinks of me. God can use people to give input, but ultimately we're not living to please people. We're living to please God. And it's like, okay, where's the next meal going to come from? God will supply. He promised us that he'll supply. He will take care of all the needs. We don't have to worry about the past, the present, or the future. We need not worry. So we don't have to have thorns. So in some ways, it's like, let's just take a rototiller to it. And all the thorns in our lives, all the weeds in our lives, take a tiller to it so we have good soil so the Word of God can go deep into us. And so are you receiving the Word, taking it in with good soil? Is there anything of a hard nature, a stony nature, or a thorny nature that we need to repent of and distance ourselves from? Next question, are you keeping it, the Word, purposing to obey? In other words, are we keeping the Word? Are we protecting it? Are we obeying it? It's in our heart. Are we keeping it there? And are we really looking to focus in on it? Are we keeping it? If we're not, why not? Are we distracted by something? And if we're distracted so easily, may God give us grace to say no to the distractions that get in the way. Next question, are you being sanctified by it? Are you being sanctified by the Word? Are you allowing it to keep you separate and to keep you pure? It's like the Word of God working in our lives. And it's like, boy, I'm thinking about doing such and such, but I know that that's wrong. So, you know, I'm not going to do such and such because the Word of God is sanctifying me, setting me apart for His purposes, not for my purposes or someone else's purposes. So are you allowing it to keep you separate and pure? Are you allowing the Word to shape you despite the world's draw? The world has all sorts of enticements. And are you allowing the Word to shape you despite the incredible draw of the world? If the world is shaping us more than we're shaping it, that's not good. We are to shape the world around us and keep the unbelieving world from shaping us. And then lastly, are you allowing it, the Word of God, to empower you so that you can be continually sent into this world that is so desperately in need of deep sea divers to go and explore and to share a message that we need to share? So are you allowing it to empower you so you can be continually sent to reach the lost and to shine brightly in the midst of, in some ways, hostile territory, in some ways spiritually, when it comes to the unbelieving world? And we're called to shine and shine so brightly. So the Word of God may continue to do a wonderful work in our hearts, sanctifying us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. And Lord, I thank you that even though the unbelieving world may not or will not applaud when someone comes to faith in Christ or wants to live for you or wants to take a biblical stand regarding various issues, and I pray, Lord, that we just stand strong. Lord, help us to believe your Word. Help us to keep it and to cherish it, to protect it, to take it in. And, Lord, to obey it. Help us to receive it so well, so openly. Lord, help us to repent of anything that has hindered our soil from being productive and being receptive, shall we say. Lord, I thank you for the whole sanctifying ministry of your Word as you sanctify us as we read it and take it in and listen to it, cherish it, look to obey it. And I pray that you continue to set us apart, continue to purify us, help us to distance ourselves from things that do not bring you glory. I thank you, Lord, for your Word and the ministry of your Word. Help us to love it. Help us to sort of eat it, as the Scripture would say, to take it in deeply into us, and that it would just have an incredible impact in our lives, and that we would have an incredible impact in the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.